We've titled the series, Behold Our God, and the aim of this series is simply to see the Son of God in the Word of God, in order that we can give our worship to Him. And it's very common around this time of year that a lot of people think the Christian faith is, you know, about having sentimental feelings, you know, memories of Easter's long ago, and, you know, what does Easter mean to you? And we have what are, you know, feelings of sentiment about Jesus Christ, perhaps. But it's very important that we not only have sentimental feelings about Jesus, but that we believe the words of God spoken about His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is all about. And that is actually the theme of John's Gospel. It's great, you know, in school growing up, you had books where he said, give a summary sentence of what your book is about. Thankfully, John has done that for us in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, I've written these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So what is John's Gospel about? Three things. It's evidence of Jesus Christ, faith in Him, and life in His name. Evidence, faith, and life. That's what John's Gospel is all about. We're beholding our God in the Gospel of John. So we're going to read now, beginning with verse 28 of the 18th chapter. This is the trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate. Next week we will on Good Friday we'll talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then on Easter Sunday we'll do His resurrection. But for now, His trial before Pilate, beginning with verse 28, the Bible says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, that was the high priest, the Jewish high priest, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. They didn't want external uncleanness of being in a Gentile's home who ate unclean foods, so they wouldn't go into the governor's house. They stayed outside to keep themselves externally holy for the meal. But verse 28, so Pilate went outside to them, verse 29, and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. AKA, he's not really doing any evil. We can't answer that question. Okay, so Pilate's not dumb. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, the Jews here is the religious, unbelieving Jewish people, not believing in Christ. They said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Since the Jewish people were a conquered people by the Roman Empire, they did not have the right to execute persons. They had to go to the Roman Empire in the land to get that kind of death penalty. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? In other words, he's saying, I don't want to get involved with your guys' religious beliefs back and forth here. Tell me what you've done. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Or literally, the sound of this is saying, this purpose have said so yourself, Pilate. Ding, ding, ding. You got it, Pilate. I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And the word here carries the meaning of an outlaw, one who had tried to have an insurrection arising up against Roman power. He was an outlaw, and they asked for him instead of Jesus Christ. So, as far as the word of God, I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask, as always, for God's help in the hearing of His word, that we may hear and believe and do what it says to us. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you that you've given us the chance to sing praises together to you this morning. And we thank you that you have given us the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us. Lord Jesus, you not only came for us, but you have given us the word about yourself that we may know who you are and understand what you have done. Lord, some of us here are exploring the Christian faith personally and really for the first time, Lord. We pray that you would draw them to the love of your son Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Lord, for many of us here, we've been walking with Jesus for some time, but Lord, we are in need of being reminded of his love for us. We need your help, Lord, to follow Christ's example of how we are to live day by day. Help us to learn what you would have us learn today, to learn how to stand fast under trial the way that Jesus did here before Pilate. Lord, we are your sheep, and we ask that you would feed us with the word of your son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I think we can fairly easily see this in these verses here, that what John is showing us that Jesus testified to is that Jesus Christ is the King who has come into the world. He's the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, the promised Son of David, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, various scripture passages. But he's not just the King of the religious, for the religious Jews expecting him, but Jesus Christ is the King who is over the entire world. His kingdom is not of this world. He's breaking into this world. Now, I'd be surprised to see how many hours of news I probably consume. And we've got so many sources of it, right? We've got our favorite radio stations. If you can ever figure out the preset dials in your car, which you basically need like an engineering degree to try to figure those things out, you've probably got a few select news channel stations in there, or you got your favorite TV channel that you turn to for news. Some of you here are probably Fox News people. Some of you maybe are CNN people or MSN type people. You can argue about all that stuff later. You might have your favorite talk shows, or us younger people were more into podcasting. Sure, we got some Joe Rogan listeners out here. I always love podcasts that are about like how old is the world? You know, click one of those and just go. You know, you get all kinds of stuff on those. But we not only have so many sources of news coming to us, but we also have so many signals that alert us to news. I mean, how many different pings and dings and rings and notifications and permissions do all these different apps have? And I use that to demonstrate the fact that not only do we have news, but the news has us, right? We're constantly online, constantly aware of what's going on. And we have our favorites. We love breaking news coverage. What an example right there, yeah, of an alert. So, but we have favorite news, like breaking news coverage. You know, we love the type of news that has the, we're coming to you live from the heart of the storm. Like, we want to see the newscaster getting pelted with rain. Like, we want to see the hat, like, you don't believe how windy it is out here. You know, like, are they putting a fan in front of this guy? You know, like, we love the breaking news coverage. We're coming to you live from wherever. Or my wife is more of like she likes the interview news, like the Dateline type stuff, you know? Like, I'm going to go play a video game. If you're going to watch Dateline, I'm out of here, you know? And they would be like, we're going to sit down, you know, 1 hour interview, and we're going to sweep you off your feet with all this raw emotion. But basically all this news is broadcasting because they want to bring the story to you, and they want to bring you to the story, right? And they want to inform you with things that you want to know. But ultimately, all news really wants to not only inform you, but influence you, not just show you some things, but shape you. That's why we start to sound like whatever news we take in. It's a simple fact. Now, in a similar way, Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come to us live. He's come to us from heaven to earth to reveal God to us, because he himself is God, and to show us the way of salvation. That's what Jesus said right here in this passage. For this reason, I was born, Jesus says. I entered the world by incarnation. The Word, which is eternal, John says in chapter 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus entered our world. We don't talk about that. We had no existence before we were conceived and born. But Jesus says, I entered the world by incarnation. He came into the world. Who talks like that? You know, for this reason, I have come into the world. Only eternal God, God the Son, speaks like that. And in John's gospel, he's here to give us the evidence Jesus is about himself, to speak of faith in himself and life in his name. If you like, the news Jesus has to bring is the story of the gospel. Jesus has come to bring us the story of the gospel and to bring you into the gospel. So the gospel to you and you into the gospel. That's the news of the Bible. We don't sit back from it passively as an observer, but say, how does my life come into the message of the gospel? And John's book is full of interviews. It's full of people coming to meet Jesus. You've got everybody coming to him from all different walks of life. You have Nicodemus early in John chapter 3, who's a religious Pharisee who knows a lot of religious things but does not know how to enter the kingdom of God, that was me growing up. Everything I tried to do religiously, I grew up Roman Catholic. I prayed to all the different saints they had, did all the different steps, but the more I did, the further I felt from God. It wasn't until the gospel was shared with me about all that Jesus Christ had done to come to me and believing in him that I now was reconciled to God. It's important that you are able to have a story like that. And so Nicodemus came to the apostles getting to learn Jesus. And what always happens is people start by asking Jesus questions, but it always happens, just like it does here with Pilate, where it reveals Jesus has actually come to question them. And the interview at some point is flipped around, and Jesus is the one asking the questions, which just fits the understanding that Jesus says, for this reason I have come to testify to the truth. And today, you know, this is still what we need today. I mean, times may have changed, but we certainly have not. We still need the preaching of the Word of God, which has power to work in our lives, to show us our Savior Jesus, and to show us life in his name. The Bible today still has the power to bring the story of the gospel to you and you into the story of the gospel. This is what our Savior is doing. Jesus has news to bring. He's telling us of his grace, and he's turning us to faith and life in his name. So how do we respond to Jesus as he brings this news to us? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is the Lord whom we must recognize. Jesus is the Lord whom we must recognize. Let's consider that Jesus came into the world. That's what he says here in these opening verses. And let's consider what it is that he came into. Early in the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 9, that the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, that's Jesus, he is the light, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus is the Lord whom the world does not recognize. In our natural selves, we don't understand that Jesus is God the Son through whom we were created. And what Jesus, when he came into the world, let's just consider, first of all, from this story with his trial before Pilate, Jesus came into a world that was jealous of him. He came into the jealousy of the unbelieving religious leaders, right? This is members of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. Instead of serving at the throne of Jesus, they want to sit in his throne and steal it from him. They are trying to have the Son of God put to death through Pilate. Rather than serving the lowly, these religious leaders sought to lord themselves over others. You can call it a monarchy, you can call it a democracy, you can call it an oligarchy, whatever you want to call it today, whatever form of government. It's always been the same problem. Those who get elevated to power use that power to lord it over others, right? And not much has changed. And rather than be saved by Jesus, we see these religious leaders here, they, in fact, desire to prove that they themselves do not need saving. So Jesus came into a world where the hearts of people towards him were all wrong. If your Bible's open, you could turn to Matthew chapter 9, but just remembering earlier exchanges that Jesus had with the religious leaders and with Pharisees. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, the Bible says that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And the tax collector rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, again, the religious group that was jealous of Jesus, when they saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means," Jesus said. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So you have these false religious teachers who are caught up with using the form of the law to make themselves seem better than others. And Jesus is saying, your religion stinks. I came to bring forgiveness of sins to those who are aware of their need for saving. So the Pharisees embody a group whose heart is all wrong before God. They were jealous of Jesus. They wanted to steal his throne rather than sit in his throne. They tried to show that they did not need saving rather than believe in the one who had come to die for their sins. Jesus also came into the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, where Pilate, as a governor over him, has to be reminded, you would have no authority over me if it had no power, who the real judge is. But I want you to see here that Jesus not only came into a world full of jealousy, he not only came into a world of Roman jurisdiction, but he came into the providence of God, the path which the Father had prepared for the Son. Did you guys see how God is still ruling and overruling in this situation? Where you have this Roman governor who thinks he's on top of the world, you have the Jewish religious leaders that think that they can execute Jesus Christ, but yet you have Jesus being offered up to die according to the very plan of God. Remember, it says here right in that verse that verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So under Jewish law, capital punishment was executed only by stoning, hitting someone with rocks until they passed. But it was under Roman law that capital punishment was carried out through crucifixion, hanging on a tree to die. And Jesus, and earlier in the gospel, he said in John chapter 12, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus foretold that he would be lifted up to die, and he's saying he would be lifted up and draw men to himself, he's not immediately speaking about his resurrection. He's saying that his death is going to be one where he's lifted up upon the cross. How do we draw people to Jesus Christ? How are we drawn to Jesus Christ? The answer is by his being lifted up as the sacrifice for sinners. That's how Jesus is drawn. That's how we are drawn to Jesus. That's actually why good worship songs remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the way that we lift him up, and people are under God's overruling in this situation. Jesus was intentionally being given to Roman crucifixion because that would formally place Jesus under the curse of God's law against us. Jesus foretold this. Paul writes of this in Galatians chapter 3. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's that our sins have separated us from God, that our sins actually separate us from one another. We can actually reflect on the way that our sins create a disconnect with our own selves, that we don't always like who we are. We're not settled in ourselves. And the curse of the law is God's judgment against us, separating us from him and God from us. But the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Galatians chapter 3, by becoming a curse for us. Substitution is how Jesus came to set us free from the curse of the law. For it is written, Paul keeps saying, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that all the world might be blessed through this offspring of Abraham, that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. God was overruling in this situation. Jesus is the Lord whom we must recognize, that he went to the cross on purpose to take our place for our sins, to set us free from the curse of the law. This is the world that Christ came into. Peter says the same thing. He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So we recognize that Jesus is the Lord because he's not just our example. He is our exchange. He offering himself once to bring us to God. So we see that Jesus is good. He is gracious and glorious. He is the Lord who can give to us repentance from sin. Jesus is the Lord who can give us a faith in his name for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one who gives us the riches of his Spirit living within us, a purpose in life which we could not find in anything else, and the promise of eternal life. So we recognize who he is and why he came, but just look at this passage. The world completely missed Jesus when he came. It's kind of like Patrick and Marley are on a flight right now. They're on vacation. They're going somewhere. When you sit down on a plane, you start fighting over elbow space on the armrest, right? And they say, put your bag in the seat in front of you underneath it. And lo and behold, the person in the seat in front of you has stuffed their bag underneath it. And you're like, they took my spot, you know? And like, or if you're standing in line, you're at the grocery store, you walk people cut right in front of you. And because you're such a good Christian, you're like, I must be invisible, right? You just say it out loud, right? And that's basically, Jesus is the Lord. He is good. He is gracious in dying in our place, and he is glorious, risen from the dead, giving eternal life to those who believe in him. And we're fighting with him. We're crowding him out of our lives. 2,000 years have gone by. There was no room for Jesus at the inn, and there's no room in people's hearts for him still, because there is a contest that is trying to crowd out Jesus Christ as Lord. See, atheism is often just understood as like a only in principle, like whether or not someone says there is a God or there is no God. But atheism can be practical too. Like you could say there's a God, but live like there is no God in your life. And that's the same thing. You could come to church on a Sunday and then forget about God the rest of the 6 days of the week. That's atheism. That's living life without God. And you may be in a place where you need to recognize Jesus is the Lord 24/7. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's a hard word to say, and I don't say it meanly, you know, but it's especially helpful around Easter time to remember God's not impressed with a Sunday church attendance here or there. He wants us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. He died this way on purpose to lift us to himself. Christ is the incarnation of truth. He's the revelation of truth. We need to see why he came and know what it means for us. And ask yourself, are my ideas of God defined by Jesus Christ? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins through trusting in Jesus personally? Are you walking with God through Jesus? And if we are Christians, I think we can recognize that in our knowing Jesus, we have real assurance that God loves us because he's made his son known to us. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his apostles, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' answer to him is huge. He says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we know the rock is the profession of the gospel in Peter's mouth, but in a sense, it's still those who believe in that rock of Jesus Christ. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, Jesus says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake, and the really old song line goes. And if God has led you to know Jesus Christ, then you can be assured of God's love for you. That's a great comfort, and should be a great comfort to us. And so I just ask you to reflect as a Christian still today, what are some of the things that try to crowd out Jesus in your life? What are some of the things that make the room for Jesus too small or just an afterthought? Reflect to yourself, why is Jesus always the last thought that enters my mind? Why do I feel like my life does not need to be given to Jesus wholeheartedly? Why is it hard for me when I think about my time and my money and my relationships? Why is it hard for me to give these things into God's hand? Just reflect and say, we're like the Pharisees. We're Christ's proper room in my life for his authority. Maybe we're like the Pharisees where we have that attitude of heart problem, where we're jealous of Jesus having the place of authority. We're jealous of Jesus. We don't like the fact that we need a Savior who has cleansed us of sins. Sometimes we get proud and puffed up. We're nervous about what other people think of us as Christians. And you're allowing people's opinions to crowd out Christ's authority in our life. He's the one who died for us to forgive us of sins. So we have to guard our hearts. We want to make sure that we're not like Pilate, where our hold on the world is such that the world is holding on to us. And we forget that Jesus is the Lord over all the world. That can crowd out his hold in our life. Or maybe just you're here today and the number of ways in which you lack control over the things in your life is really consuming your heart and your mind. You know, you thought you had some things pretty well figured out, and it turns out you had none of that figured out, right? It could be with our health. It could be with a difficulty in our home relationships or as a family. Sometimes when we're young, there's so many things coming at us, so many unknowns. We're like, I have so much lack of control. And that lack of control can actually crowd out the promises of God in our life. And we need to look and see that just like Jesus, he's not shaking in his boots here because he knows his Father's in control. And so we learn from Jesus to not let a lack of control in our life crowd out his promises to us. And don't let worries or the cares of this life crowd out praying to the God who's in control of everything. You can be worrying about your life or you can be praying to God, but you can't do both of those at the same time. And so what's crowding out prayer in your life as we reflect on all these things? And who are the people which God has put into your life on purpose? God's put someone in your life to say, hey, you need to make room for Jesus Christ. He's the Lord whom you need to recognize. God has probably friends, family, co-workers he's placed with you to say, hey, you know, when Jesus came to the world, all he was met with was people trying to push him out. And you need to make sure you're not going the same direction, that you're making room for Jesus in your life. And sometimes you'll have people in your life too where God is making room for himself. Now, you have some people in your life right now, not that we're talking about people, but you're like, man, they are not doing well. And you might consider that the Lord is making room for himself in their life by getting attention. So Jesus is the Lord whom we must recognize. We see also that Jesus is the light by which we will be revealed. Jesus is not only making God known to us, but he's making us known to God. You see in verse 28, morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. Why? So that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. The irony of this, right? They want to keep their hands clean while they plot murder in their hearts, right? I'm always trying to remind my daughter, the Lord, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, the Bible says. The Lord looks on the heart. He doesn't care what the outside is looking like or what the hands are doing if it's not connected to what's going on in the heart. And we know that instinctively. And I mean, when Jesus comes into the presence of these false religious leaders, the hypocrisy's up. The show's over. For all their religious outward trying to look like they've really got it all together, they're keeping their hands clean while in their heart they are murdering the innocent Son of God. And it's revealed as worthless. You know, you think of like, you've seen the Liberty commercial, right? Where the guy says, I've saved, you know, $500 by switching to Liberty and I made this wax statue of myself. Anybody see that commercial? And like he's like, it's this beautiful bust of me that will live on forever. And then he says, ah, and the sun is melting it, right? You've seen that commercial. A lot of times people's religious practice is like a wax statue. Something that looks real good on the shelf until it gets a little bit of heat next to it and it starts melting. And our world is full of people whose religious beliefs look real good and well manicured, right? But you put them next to Jesus and they start melting real fast. He is the standard of righteousness. He is the only way that sins are forgiven. He is the life that is eternal, right? And so Jesus is the light by which our religion is revealed. Everything has to be tested by Jesus. And it's melted by the heat of his standard and his salvation. And the same thing happens to Pilate. You look at verse 33 and verse 34. Pilate enters his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus immediately is on the offensive. Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me? Pilate is a strong dude. He's got Roman legions, but no army could protect him from Jesus. Pilate is in the fortress, he's in his headquarters, and Jesus, in his truth, invades Pilate's fortress. You see that? That the no earthly power could save Pilate from Jesus. And Jesus is on him, asking him religious questions and searching his heart. And Pilate's answers are very revealing. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus is on trial for his life, but he's actually pleading with Pilate for his life. Did you see that in these verses? Like, if you were on trial for your life, you would probably not be concerned about the eternal life of the other person standing there next to you. But Jesus is so entrusted to his Father's hands that Jesus is not here trying to save himself and trying to get Pilate to, you know, let him out on some backdoor loop. Jesus is giving himself into the Father's hands, and Jesus is pleading with Pilate that he would come to know the truth. And Pilate is completely disinterested. Pilate is a man who is disinterested in religious truth. He said, don't call me a Jew. I'm not interested in spiritual things. And he's dismissive of the truth when it stares him right in the face. Pilate says it himself. You're the king. He's got it. He understands it. Just like we could be sitting here, we could get it, we could understand it, and just shove it under the rug. And then finally, Jesus says, hey, if you're really interested in the truth, Pilate, everyone who's of the truth would listen to my voice. Pilate is the judge in this situation. Who's supposed to be concerned about the truth in a trial? The judge. And he reveals, Pilate doesn't even care about truth anymore. He's just departed from it. He's done. He's done with truth. And so Pilate ends up being this man who is just dramatically caught in the middle. As we go through the Gospel of John in these next chapters, you got Pilate, he comes out, and he's talking with the religious leaders and trying to figure out what he's doing. He goes in, he talks to Jesus, and he goes, well, this guy's definitely not guilty. We can't do anything with him. So he goes out and says, maybe we can find a compromise. They don't want to do that. And so he goes back into Jesus and says, please, how can we get you out of this, right? Pilate is back and forth. He is a man who has all the power in the world, all the army in the world, all the money you could want, and he's helpless in this situation. He's caught in the middle because he's trying to please man. And we all know what that's like. We're not a Roman governor. We don't have armies and stuff, but we find ourselves caught in the middle between people, between bosses, family. Who are we going to please, right? Life situations. We feel ourselves, we can run back and forth like a pickleball or a ping pong ball, right? And we're going back and forth in life, and we're held captive by what other people think about us. And Pilate, when he decided he was not going to try to please God, he ended up in slavery to his sins. He ended up in slavery to that. My daughter is, Mariana, she is fairly athletic. She's fast. She actually goes running with me. She can like almost run a half mile without stopping, which is impressive. Might just be strong-willed. I don't know. But she's also, she can throw a football super far. I love playing football with her because she throws better than grown-ups do. So it's just fun because I like throwing football too. But my daughter is also funny, because she can really get herself stuck in all kinds of situations you did not imagine. So she's got like these toy restaurant and toy like grocery store stuff she's got in the basement. And so I'm like down there lifting weights. And she comes out of the playroom and she stuck herself sideways through a toy shopping cart. But when she twisted, she got it stuck around herself and she couldn't get it back over her shoulders. So I hear her struggling in there and she comes banging out of the playroom she's stuck in the shopping cart. And I'm like, what happened? She goes, I trapped myself. I have no idea how I got in this situation, right? And I'm like, stop moving, you know? Look, it twisted on you this way. You got to turn it first, and then we pull the shopping cart off, and, you know, she goes, oh, you know, like, there's a moment there where you didn't know if you were going to get out of the shopping cart, right? We've all had those moments where we're like, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to fit. We find ourselves, when we stand next to Jesus, the truth of Jesus, we think we're testing God, but God is testing us. And Jesus walked into Pilate's headquarters that day, and he said, Pilate, you are caught in a trap of your own making. You're caught in your love of the world, your love of power, your fear of the world. You're caught in a fear of the Roman Caesar. And I'm right here, Jesus says, I am the true Lord. I'm above all. I'm the King of heaven and earth. I'm going to die and rise again. My kingdom is not of this world. Enough for you. Though others don't love you, though you don't love yourself, Jesus says, I love sinners. He's bled and died to take away our sins. And he loves us enough that he's suffered as we have. Why did he leave heaven and endure the things that we have endured? Because he loves us. And he would not, and he loves the Father's will of redeeming a people for God. So the life that is in Jesus, what I'm saying is it comes as the light of truth and it looses the chains upon our life. It shows us that true freedom is found not in perfect health, not in a perfect family, not in trying to have a perfect record where you act like you don't need forgiveness of sins. It's not found in all these things that we trap ourselves in. It's found in the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's enduring. It's a life which no one can take from us. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. How else could I be at a nursing home yesterday, surrounded with people whose best days are behind them, and they're singing praises to Jesus? It's because of the hope that is laid up in heaven. We're on earth, but we're living for heaven. We're not clinging at this life anymore. We're lifting up this life to the Lord. That's why I said Jesus Christ is the King who has come into the world. He's not here to show you and I a silver lining here. He's here to show us an entirely different life in himself. And when we turn to Jesus and we trust in him, we find that life in him and we have this life in him. So all is going to be tested by the light of Jesus. So if you're chained to any false lord or if you put your hope in any false loves, I'm pleading with you today, turn from false hopes, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe in him today. Come let me know if you have believed in Jesus Christ for the first time. Think about what the next steps are as someone who walks with Jesus Christ. If you have yet to go public with your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have yet to personally profess that you believe in him, why do you wait? Or if you're here today and you're saying, I don't know that I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I think I'm a good enough person to be saved. All this, I think, I hope. It's not good enough. God's judgment is just, and we'll fall in judgment for our sins. Flee to Christ and be saved. Settle that today. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to save those who believe in him. Now, as followers of Christ, we see wonderful that Jesus, he has a concern for others because he trusts that God is caring for him. So it's a great freedom there. And consider if you were to put yourself in Jesus' shoes here, where is the genuineness of your faith being tested today? Just like Jesus was put to the test, our faith will be put to the test. Who is testing your faith today? Or where is your faith being tested? And say, you know what, I'm going to have to take a stand on the grace of Jesus for me, or on the goodness of God's commands for me. Let the voice of Jesus be the thing that holds your heart today. Let the voice of Jesus be what rings loudest in your mind today. I don't know how your faith may be tested or who is testing that in your life, but take a stand with Jesus. He's allowed this to come, this opportunity to come into your life to take a stand with him and consider who in my life needs to have some of the heat of the gospel brought near to them. I got a nice wax statue of a life without Jesus. It's on the shelf. As long as you don't bump it or bring Jesus too close to it, it's going to look fine. But like Jesus, he brought himself close to Pilate and he started melting. Who in your life do you need to bring the truth of Jesus to? You're not just here to make people more comfortable in this world. You're here to prepare people for the kingdom that is coming. Who do you need to bring the heat of the gospel to, the light of the gospel to, and say, hey, your works don't look so good compared to Jesus. Your health don't look so great compared to the resurrection. Your money's going to be gone. Donald Trump's going to do something this week, and you're going to lose it all, right? You need the riches of the kingdom that is to come. Don't go through life just being nice for nice's sake. Bring the truth of Jesus near to somebody. God has brought them to you for that reason. So I'm going to close, and just we see that Jesus, he's the Lord. We got to recognize he's the life by which we're redeemed. He's the light by which we're revealed, and then the life by which we are redeemed. Pilate tried his own plan, said, this will work. I'll give him Barabbas. And it blows up entirely in his face, and he ends up condemning an innocent man. The name Barabbas actually means son of the father, which is a sad irony of ironies, that as this imposter son of the father, this outlaw man, is set free, the real son of the father was condemned to die. It's the worst case of injustice that the world will ever know. Jesus condemned to die, but yet it was God's mercy and his perfect justice. How could he forgive me of my sins? It's because his son was offered in place for our sins, condemned to die in our place. Peter says that he himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. It's talking about the substitution of Jesus upon the cross. And this is our God who we behold. Our God is the one who gave his life to save sinners. You know, I started by saying you could tell who listens to Fox News or CNN or Joe Rogan by the words that come out of their mouth. So also, you know who's listening to the Bible and whose idea of God comes from the gospel, based on the words that come out of their mouth and what good news they have to speak to others. So I just, reflecting on the end of that passage, just consider, you know, Where do you get your God from? Where are you getting your God from? Is it from other news sources, or is it from the pages of Scripture itself? Because Jesus is revealed as the Lord, he is the light, and he is the life given for us by which we are redeemed. So know that he left heaven, he came to earth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to leave earth, and you're going to go to heaven. And so live for that kingdom. We are thankful, as always, for the Bible. So clearly, so much here, Lord, as it shows us the truth of Jesus Christ. We are thankful to be reminded of his faithfulness to you and of your power over all things, that you planned this from before the foundation of the world. Jesus, we're thankful that you didn't cut and run, but you were faithful to offer yourself upon the cross for us. We're thankful that you have, and how important it is that we can follow you as an example now of how to stand on truth with others, even when it's not popular, Lord. We are thankful that you've shown us in your word how we can be set free from trying to please everybody, instead just focus on doing what pleases you, and that will be what brings true blessing to others around us, Lord. So help us to recognize you properly in our life. Help us to test ourselves by the light of your truth, and help us to remember your life by which we are redeemed. Help us to remember your life given for us, and help us to hold fast to all that you've done for us, to just continually rely on your grace again and again and as often as we need it, Lord. So we thank you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.